go. So, since it's been a little while, I guess we'll have to do a little refresher. A few weeks has a way of helping us to forget the things that we've talked about, don't they? I'm always amazed, like, when people ask me, well, you know, there was a time I wasn't a minister. I know that may shock you, but, and people would ask, like, well, what did you talk about on Sunday? And I'd look and I'd think, I don't remember. And I'd have to, like, really sit and dig back to get what we had talked about. So I imagine 3 weeks and then a few fine sermons in between from Art. Thank you for doing that, giving Julie and I a chance to go on vacation, have left us with some void. So we are in Acts chapter 10, and we have just looked at how God revealed to Peter through a vision this wonderful blanket full of unclean animals, things that he was not supposed to eat. And we saw how Peter three times tells God, I can't eat that. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. And so God tells him, do not call anything impure that I have made clean. And so we go through this process, and we talked about how God kind of used this to prepare Peter for the plans that he had for him, the things that were coming next. And so Peter's just got done with this vision. He's a little confused by the process. And so we start in Acts chapter 10, verse 17. It says, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. So as we look at this new portion, starting in verse 17, the first thing that stood out to me as we're looking at this message that God is trying to get across to Peter is messages that God gives us aren't always clear. The message isn't always clear. You know, one of the things I love about this passage is the fact that Peter is wondering, what does this mean? Why did God put this blanket down in front of me with all of this food, all of these things that I've known since I was a boy, I was never supposed to eat? So he must have been asking himself, did God do this to test me, to see my faithfulness, to see if I would hold true to not eating what is unclean? Is God trying to open up my palate so that I can enjoy yummy ham and bacon? Is he trying to put me in a place where I can have the foods that I want? Why is God coming to me and giving me this vision? It didn't make sense to Peter. Now, I have to say, I don't know how long it was between the time that Peter was up there praying and receive this vision and the time that those men came. But the simple fact of the matter is, whether it was a minute, hours, seconds, it doesn't really matter. God left Peter in a state of wonder for a purpose. He had a plan for Peter thinking about the situation. Now, I don't know about you, but I try to be a straight shooter, polite, respectful, but I try and be a straight shooter. If I want something, I tell you what I want. If something's irritating me, I tell you what's irritating me. If I don't feel like something is the way it should be, I'll say exactly what I'm thinking. And I like that from other people. I would much rather have somebody come to me and say, John, your breath smells bad. I would really like it if you would brush your teeth or grab a mint. Than to try to be polite about it and, you know, bashful and just be like, Because then I'm wondering, I'm like, well, why don't they want to get closer? What's going on? I'd much rather you tell me that I have bad breath, and lovingly, of course, you know. You know, like, I'm gonna tell on my wife. When we were on our trip, I had gotten in a hurry and forgot to brush my teeth in the morning. And so we're out and about, and she wants me to tell her whenever she's got something in her teeth. She's like, I want you to tell me. I feel like you're being unloving if you don't tell me if I've got something in my teeth. And so we were eating something. She got a fleck, and she looked at it. So I was like, hey, you got something there? She goes, why don't you let me look? She's like, oh, my goodness, your teeth look awful. Did you realize that? I'm like, whoa, I didn't like that. But, you know, but at the same time, like, I appreciated her honesty because she wasn't beating around the bush, you know. And I think we as human beings respond better or feel like we respond better when people are direct with us instead of, like, you know, getting that magic, like, well, you should have just known, you know, that... You know, I'm a little frustrated with you, but I'm not going to tell you why, you know? And so when we look at that, my first instinct is to go, man, that just kind of seems mean of God, right? Like, that's not cool. Why is he not just revealing to Peter, I've got plans for you. Here's what you're going to do. Here's why you're going to do it. And let's get to work. Why did he not do that? You know, the reason that I believe that God held off, whether, like I said, whether it's seconds, minutes, hours, to allow Peter to contemplate, is because God leaves us in these states to help us to think and to grow. You know, when we look at Peter, as we talked about before, he had a lot of prejudices, didn't he? Growing up the way that he did, Gentiles don't belong in your home. You don't eat with Gentiles. You don't associate with Gentiles. You stay away from Gentiles. They were baffled by Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. What is he doing with that lady? Why is he talking to her? There was the reality that his tradition, what he had been raised up in, had caused him to think differently than God's pattern. And so God needed to come to Peter and say, I need you to reshape your thinking. I need you to evaluate where you are. And this is a tough thing for Peter because Peter would still struggle with the traditions and his heritage versus what God was calling him to. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul tells on Peter. He says, when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because what? He was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Peter would struggle all his life with going the path that God was calling all of his people to go, to be one, to be united, to not have the Jewish church and the Gentile church, but that everyone would be one, that they would all be together. And I got to tell you, I believe that that's part of the reason that God chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles and not Peter, because there was this constant struggle and battle within him to be where God wanted him to be. And so in this time of vagueness and uncertainty, Peter was forced to look and to evaluate what is God trying to get me to do? Where does he want me to be? What is this vision, this message, supposed to bring to my life? And many of us may have experiences like this, where we feel like God is calling us or leading us to something, but it doesn't seem clear. Now, I'm going to tell a story. Some of you have probably already heard it, others probably not, but most of you, I think, know I've been married before, Julie, much to my dismay. I hate that things don't work sometimes. But in my brokenness, I spent time hiking. It was my quiet time with God. And I'd go up down in the Springs, I'd go to Palmer Park. It's like a little mountainous thing stuck right in the middle of Colorado Springs. And I'd go hike up there. And I'd talk to God. And I was distraught, frustrated, sad. I said, God, I don't know what you have for me, but I need something. Because this world just feels empty. It feels broken, and I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what to do. I need to know that you have a plan for me. I need to know that you have a purpose for my life and a direction for me. And God spoke to me, not like some magic voice thundering from heaven, but from within, and said, I have a ministry for you. And I said, great, what is it? And God said, John, you're not ready. You're not ready. Just believe in me. And so for that time, it was enough. It was enough to help me keep going. And I kept reading. I kept studying. And about a month later, because I'm a patient man and not a week later, in my frustration, I cried out to God again. And I said, God, I need to know where you're taking me. I need to know what your plan is for me. Where am I going? What do you have for me in this life? Because I feel empty. I feel broken. I don't care if it's not here. I just need to know what it is. And God spoke to me and said, John, my ministry for you is to just live. I thought to myself, just live? What are you talking about? Just live? Like that. Is that for real? And then I started thinking, you know, like, okay, well, I'm nuts, okay? I'm emotionally distraught because I've been through this divorce and I'm dealing with all this stuff. And then I go and I turn the engine on my car, and the first words that come out of the mouth on the radio were, God has a message for you today. And if there's one thing that he really wants you to understand, it's that he wants you to live. And I mean really live. And I just sat there and I'm like, okay. So this is my ministry. My ministry is to live. And so I started asking myself, like, well, what the heck does that mean? What does it mean to just live? And so I started reading and studying, and I started looking at Jesus, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's kind of what he did. When he walked along and he saw someone who was broken, he fixed them. When he walked along and he saw someone who was hurting, he brought them peace. And so all of a sudden, I started looking around, and here I am working at this pizza place wondering how I'm going to pay my bills. And instead of becoming distraught, I started looking around and going, what do my coworkers need? How do they need to know the love of Jesus? How can I bless them today? And God started slowly building me in this. And I had no idea what the end game was. I had no idea that God was bringing me here. All I knew was that God was growing me. And in that phase of my life, I got to tell you, over that couple years, I've grown more than I've ever grown at any other point in my faith. Because God kept it vague. I'm not giving you the full pot of what I have for you, because right now I need you to think about who you are. I need you to grow in faith in me. I need you to walk with me. But the one thing I will tell you is that if you are in a similar situation where you're looking and thinking, God is guiding me somewhere, but I'm not exactly sure where it is do not be concerned, because it is only temporary that God will make things vague. In God's time, he reveals all things. And so that brings us to our second point. God will reveal the message he gives. So if he's got a plan for you, if he's got a message for you, if he's got some place he's taking you, he will, in fact, reveal it to you. See, at the right time, when Peter had contemplated, when he thought about it, when he'd evaluated it, and everything was laid out for him, next thing you know, the Spirit's going, Peter, it's time to get downstairs. There's some people I want you to meet. There's some people that you need to talk to. And I want you to realize just how focused God was on making sure that Peter understood, right? So it seems vague to start off with, but like I told you, I want you to tell me exactly what you want me to do. Well, the beautiful thing is, not long after, God does exactly that, right? Because as we've said before, when he goes through three times the process of telling Peter to kill and eat, Peter says no, and God says, don't call impure what I've made clean. Three times means this is of utmost importance, right? This is an established thing now. God is telling Peter through his word, this is what you will do. So we see that. The next thing is we see that he speaks to Peter directly through the Spirit and tells him about these messengers. I want you to go talk to these people because they have something to tell you. And then through the messengers, it confirms God wants you to go here. He sent an angel to Cornelius, and he's got a plan for you to go and to deliver this message. And the third thing that he does is that when Peter gets there, and we'll get to this later, we'll cover a different aspect of it, but when Peter gets to Cornelius' home, God pours out his Spirit on Cornelius and his family to establish, yes, Peter, this is why I gave you this vision. This is why I put you in this place and told you where I wanted you to go. So three times, God establishes, this is my will for you. Unfortunately, for many of us as Christians, we don't wait for God to reveal his message. And it's not even just like modern times. Abraham did it. God said, I've got a plan for you, Abraham. I got a plan for you to have a son. I got a plan for you to be a great nation. And rather than waiting on God to clarify and reveal, he's like, oh, great. Well, the only way I can do this is with my wife's slave, so let's have a son. Was that God's plan? No, it was Abraham and Sarah's plan. They had a plan. They had an idea. And unfortunately, for many of us, that's what we do. We get passionate about something. We get an idea in our mind, and we go, this is God's will for me. This is where he wants me to be. And so we get this passion bug, something that hits us, or maybe we go, well, I had a conversation with somebody, and they said something, and so I'm pretty sure that God wants me to do this. Or that, or the other. And people become passionate, but they become passionate because they're passionate about it, not because God called them to it. You know, one of the things that I've found most disturbing in my life is how many preachers' kids walk away from the church. Now, you would think, right, being a preacher's kid, that you've been raised up in the Word, you've been taught the Word, that the first thing you're going to do is grow up. And even if you don't become a preacher yourself, you're going to walk in the faith. And you look around and you go, well, wow, you know, here are these what appears to be godly ministers leading their flock. And then their kids, poof, like a skyrocket. You see, what happens a lot of times, not all the time, okay? If JJ chooses a different path, it won't be because I didn't give him enough attention. But a lot of times, what happens is preachers become so involved with their church and the needs of their church that they neglect their own families. They neglect the people who need them the most. And we do that with all sorts of things, with all sorts of good attitudes or a good heart. Like, yeah, I feel like God wants me to be a businessman, so I'm going to be the very best businessman that I can, and the more money I make, the more I can give to the church, and so I'm going to work and work and work, and then, where's your family? Do you have time to spend with your kids? Are you raising them? Are you growing them? And we do these things. We just kind of get this, you know, bug in our head that this is what God wants me to do. And really, more often than not, it's what I want to do, and I want to put it on God's plate. I want him to want what I want. And so, you know, I've seen many, many times people go, well, this is God's plan for me. And then he slams the door in their face. Like not just like, here's a, you know, you're going to have to squeak through, like, boom! And they go, oh, well, God just is making me work hard for it. You don't even pause and think, like, is this really what God wants for me? Is this really where he's leading me, or is this my path? And so the question then becomes, as we look at these things, and, you know, honestly, I just got to say, too, we have a way even of making ungodly, super ungodly things God's will. Like, it blows my mind how much you see that. You know, in my lifetime in ministry, I can't tell you how many people I've heard say, I think God just wants me to be happy. And, you know, and so, like, I hear this stuff, and it's like, well, I found this other woman that I'm in love with, and, you know, there's no passion left with my wife, and so I feel like God just wants me to be happy, so I'm just going to leave this woman and, you know, leave my wife and children and go run off. And they somehow convince themselves in their mind that God's cool with this because God understands that they're having a rough time, and he just doesn't want them to have a rough time. People do the craziest things and excuse themselves and say, well, I felt passionate about it, therefore God led me here. Brothers and sisters, we cannot do that. God will not give you a message that leads you away from him. Amen? Amen. God will always call you closer to him. He will always draw you. And anything that separates relationship is anti-God. Okay, anything that breaks up relationship is anti-God. And I'm not just talking about your marriage. I'm talking about your friendships. I'm talking about, you know, the way you interact with acquaintances, strangers. Anything that draws you away from relationship is ungodly. But you see, the power of the way God confirms his message is that he will not leave you wondering. And in this, we see these three things that show us God's confirmation of this message. The first is he confirms it with his word, okay? Now, we know the apostles had divine revelation from God. God specifically spoke to them, enabled them to write. So when God told Peter three times, do not call unclean what I have made clean, his word was established. His word was that this is the way you will go from this point on. And so for us, God has done the same thing. He's given us his word to guide us. So when we start having these ideas and going like, I really feel like God's calling me into selling pot. Because you can do that here now legally. I feel like God's calling me into selling pot. Well, now I've got to go back to the word, and I've got to ask myself, is this some place that God wants me to be? When I look at his word, and listen, I'm not talking about medical use, okay? I want to be clear about that. I'm not talking about medical use. I am talking about, like, recreational, let's have a party, I'm going to sell marijuana, okay? If I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, well, the Bible tells me to be sober-minded. Be sober-minded is a priority of Christianity. How then can I start selling something where I'm basically putting people in a position where they can't be sober? Right? So I have to evaluate it from God's word and look and say, is this what God wants me to do? Is this the direction he's calling me to? Or is this my own, like, there's a lot of money to be made? So we have to establish things through the word of God. And anything that doesn't line up with God's word has to be thrown out. if it's not full of integrity, if it's not full of righteousness, if it is not something that is uplifting, encouraging, if it does not build faith, hope, and love, it is outside of God's will. And so God will not ever send us a message that's outside of his word. The second thing that we see from this is that he confirms his message through others, right? When God sends these messengers to Peter, and they say, hey, we're from Cornelius, here's the message he received, this is what he was told, then Peter's looking and going, okay, well, the message that I got from God matches up with the message that God sent from other people, and so I know that I should go and do this. And in a similar way, that's true for us. Now, I'd like to believe that I know the Bible pretty well. Read it quite a few times in my life. Made it my ambition to have it be my study, my heart, my passion. But even I have blind spots. All of us do. When we feel passionate about something, we can completely miss things that are important for us to understand. But when I go and talk to a godly person and I say, Art, here's what I'm thinking. I feel like God is telling me to go this direction. And so I'm thinking about this. This is where I want to go. This is where my passion is. I'm feeling like this is the case. You see, Art can come to me and say, you know, John, I can see what you're saying, but did you think about this? How does this scripture apply to what you're looking at? So it gives me a perspective. It causes me to step back and focus and think, what is God calling me to? And is this thing my passion? Is it my message that I want? Or is it God's message? And so finding godly people who we can talk to, people who we can go to, who can help us to evaluate the scriptures. Now, I have to say this too. When it comes to the point of godliness in that perspective, it is very, very important to realize you don't skip the first, God's word, and just go straight to the second. Because human beings are human beings. If I tell you anything as advice that is outside of God's word, do not accept it. We have to be in God's word. So God's word, others, and finally he confirms it through the fruits of the endeavor. You see, as we will see starting next week, when Peter goes to see Cornelius's family, and God reveals through pouring out of his spirit that he has accepted the Gentiles, God establishes the fruit in this situation. He's saying, this is where I want you to be. Now, many times, people will go into a ministry or go into a work and they'll think to themselves, like, this is a great ministry. I feel God leading me here. And then other people will say, yes, that is a good ministry. That is something that could be used. And we start into it and then things don't work. Like it falls flat. Boom, crash. And sometimes good ministries just aren't good for right now. Sometimes they need to be tried later. Sometimes things aren't ready. But I think we have a tendency to think, well, I'll just keep pushing through. But what we need to be looking for are the fruits of the labor. And things don't always happen quickly, right? They aren't always going to be, but do you see things growing and developing? You know, I feel thankful for what God has allowed me to do, to be a minister for you, to encourage you, to build you up. And I think about when I first walked through the doors and how we were on the verge. I mean, there were times when multiple weeks we'd have less than 20 people here. And I'm thinking to myself, God, you're going to have to act because I don't know where we're going. But slowly and surely, God has blessed us and grown us. And I'm not saying that in terms of numbers. While we are averaging over 60 people, which is much larger than where we started out, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the way that I've seen you grow as a congregation. The way that I've seen people who were marginally interested in church, becoming engaged, being a part of the body, active, doing, living. Seeing people who weren't even sure that they believed in God when they walked through the doors, who now have a passion and a joy and a real understanding that God is and God is good. See, that's what we need to be looking for. What are the fruits in the things that we're doing? Because if we're doing something and we think it's good, but God is not producing anything out of it, it's a waste of time. And it's not where God has called you to be. So finally, I'll try and make this quick. I'm sure you guys are hungry. Peter is obedient to the message. And this is the most important thing to me, okay? Because everything else that lines out, everything else that you see is good to realize. But if the obedience doesn't come, nothing else takes preference. And I have to tell you this. When I look at this and I see a man who very clearly is struggling with his traditions, say to these Gentile men, come into the house. He's taking a leap of faith. Because everybody around him is looking and going, why does he have Gentiles in his home? He was willing to be obedient to God when everything else around him said, this is not the right choice. That's the question you have to ask yourself. When God is calling you, when he's sending a message to you, when he's giving you a passion, and he's placed it in your heart, you've evaluated it in the scriptures, and it seems like it's his will. When you see from others, when you get that affirmation, yes, this is a godly thing, this is a wonderful passion, this is some place to go, we have to be willing, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much of a struggle, no matter how much of a battle we experience from people who might try and resist us, that self-focus, we need to step back and ask ourselves, am I willing to be obedient to the gospel call? Am I willing to be obedient to God's messages in my life, to be faithful? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for the example you give us in Peter. I thank you for the fact that oftentimes you don't reveal things simply to us, that you challenge us, that you make us think, that you grow us, that you develop us. And Lord, I just am so appreciative of the fact that you know exactly what we need. You know how to stretch us and to build us up. And I thank you, Lord, that you never leave us in the dark, that it's not a permanent thing, but rather that you take the time and have the love for us to reveal it clearly so that we know that we're within your will. And my prayer, Lord, is this, that whatever you call us to, whatever you ask of us, wherever you lead us, that we will be obedient, that we will be faithful to you and fearless to spread your message in whatever way you decide is right. Lord, I ask for courage. I ask you for strength to be faithful servants of you. And I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen.